So, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So that's similar to what I was trying to elaborate on. And when we were talking about Ephesians 4, and that there's a certain way that you can say things to people that will better capture their attention or their ear than you know, if you were just harsh with it. So that's why Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love. So you don't just speak the truth so harshly that it, you know, that it condemns people. Like even the Bible says, you know, the law killeth, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So sometimes when the letter might seem harsh, but you need to remember that you need to have the spirit of Christ so that you'll have the love to convey what you're trying to say appropriately and in a way that people will understand and really get it. So Proverbs 15 is like, you know, that's why the Bible is consistent everywhere, because we went from Ephesians to Proverbs, you know, in Matthew, and we've been in different books and the messages are still the same, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, written by Paul, whether it's written by David, whether it's written by Solomon, the messages, the spirit that all these different people were anointed with is the same. And that's why in the writings of the Bible, the messages and the themes are the same, because it's the same spirit guiding all these different people to write this way. So a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. So speaking the truth in love and doing it so that people can and truly get it. So that's part of what this is being spoken of in Proverbs 15. And Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So that's why I've been trying to stress to you guys knowledge and wisdom. You know, we need to have that in our daily walks, in our daily lives as Christians, is having knowledge and wisdom of the word. So knowledge, once again, is knowing about something, knowing about, you know, what the word says and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge correctly and having good judgment and knowing, you know, when to speak about something and when to stay silent. And wisdom is kind of the utilization of knowledge, the way how we use it and knowing what to use and where to use it. Wisdom is knowing that when you start off, you know, a little kid, you don't start them off on algebra. You start them off on simple addition and simple subtraction. And then you go to multiplication and then you go to division. And then maybe you can get into some algebra. But you need to start somewhere first. You can't. Knowledge is knowing that, oh, we can go to algebra, chemistry, trigonometry, all those things. But wisdom is knowing that I can't just dump all of that information on a child and expect them to get it. If they don't know the fundamentals of math, if they don't know the fundamentals of, you know, this concept that I'm trying to put forth to them. Knowledge is knowing what it is, but wisdom is knowing how much to give, when to give it, what to say in order to convey that message so that someone else can understand it. And that's why wisdom is also knowing, the knowledge is like knowing that, oh, well, this is the truth and this is how it's supposed to be done. But wisdom is knowing that, you know, I need to, when I tell them that, I need to do it from a place of love and do it in kindness and do it softly as to not hurt them or offend them, because I want them to truly get what I'm saying. So wisdom is the application of knowledge in its proper context, so that people can understand and receive the message that you're trying to give them. You know, knowledge can be like knowing what someone should do in a certain situation. Being like, oh, they're in this situation and saying, well, you know what, they should do this. But wisdom is knowing that, you know, that if they figure it out for themselves, that the lesson will stick. So sometimes it's like someone might ask you something and you might know the answer. And you might want to tell them the answer, but wisdom is knowing that maybe instead of telling them outright the answer, maybe I just kind of lead them on and kind of ask them questions so they can think about it and then come to the realization for themselves. So remember this one time, just a personal story, a friend was asking me, well, not asking me, but they were telling me about a situation. They were having trouble with another person in their lives. Now, there's someone else in their life was giving them issues. And there's different ways that someone could handle that. But sometimes knowledge might say that, oh, well, you know, someone's giving you issues. You know what? I'm going to go talk to that person. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to get them out the way. I'm going to put them in their place. I'll say this to them, and then they won't bother you anymore. But wisdom is knowing that if that happens, then they don't learn how to deal with that situation. If I were to just go in there and talk to that person and cancel the situation out, then that person doesn't know how to deal with that situation. So even though I might solve the problem in the short term, if I were to talk to that person and get them out the way and say this to them and explain to them what they're doing is inappropriate or wrong. Sometimes it's better that I let the person deal with the situation themselves, because if they don't deal with it themselves, well, there's other people out there that are the same way, that if that person encounters another person similar to the person that's giving them issues, then they won't know how to deal with it. But if they go through this themselves and learn how to handle this situation, then the next time someone like that appears in their life, they'll know how to deal with that situation. But knowledge might say, well, just deal with it right now. And in the long term, they're not going to know how to deal with that situation the next time it comes up. But if they deal with it themselves, they'll learn how to get through it. And then once they get past that, they can get past any other person or situation similar to that. So it's similar to the metaphor of, you know, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So, you know, in that situation, I could just give the person the fish and let them, you know, eat for that day. But the next time they get hungry, they're not going to know what to do. They'll get the fish and they'll be like, oh, this is good fish. It's great. It tastes great. I'm so glad, you know, my hunger is gone now. But the next time they get hungry, they don't know what to do. So wisdom is knowing that, you know, instead of just giving them a fish, I let them or I teach them how to fish, and then now they can handle themselves indefinitely for the long term. So wisdom is akin to having good judgment and knowing what to do in what situation and knowing how to handle a situation. And wisdom also requires patience. It's not just it's not always, so sometimes you do know what to say, but sometimes you just need to wait before you say it too quick. Even you can might even have the right thing to say, but you might have to wait for the right time to say it. So wisdom is just knowing how to handle the situation, having good judgment. And the Bible often tells us to hold our tongue in certain situations. And oftentimes it's better to hold our tongue and to hold in what we're going to say and think about it before we say something that could actually be hurtful. Even if it's the right thing, it could still be hurtful. That's why I emphasize the scripture, speaking the truth in love, because the in love part is so important. Now we are in Proverbs chapter 15, guys. And speaking the truth in love so that people will understand, and having, you know, knowledge and wisdom of how to apply, the wisdom of how to apply your knowledge. And that's why those two things are so significant. And that's why Brother Branham even emphasized them as the two greatest gifts. So if we have those, we'll be in good shape. So Proverbs 15, verse 3. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So I want to ask a question. What is significant about the eyes in this scripture? What are the eyes? Why is that significant that he would say the eyes of the Lord are in every place? Anyone?
God is watching you.
Yes, God is watching you. But the eyes are also, our eyes are what we use to see. And we know that in the Bible, to see is to understand. So it's saying that, yes, God is all seeing, but he's also all knowing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So he sees everything and he understands everything. So he knows all and he has all knowledge. So that's also what the eyes are representing here, is that he's the understander of everything. Everything that exists, he understands it. He sees it and understands it. And it says, beholding the evil and the good. So if you ever wondered if the Bible, you know, explicitly states that God is omniscient, then here it is. So, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So the word wholesome, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Life itself. So the word wholesome means conducive to promoting moral well-being. And that's similar to Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to use the edifying, that may minister grace upon the hearer. So wholesome speech is something that is conducive to promoting moral well-being. So a wholesome tongue is the tree of life, is what the Bible is saying. And like I said, you know, the Bible is consistent because it's the same spirit on all these writers, on all these people who are writing the Bible. It's the same spirit. So Proverbs in the Old Testament saying a wholesome tongue is the tree of life. And then Ephesians in the New Testament, you know, Proverbs in the Old Testament, which is Solomon, Old Testament saying. And then Ephesians in the New Testament, which is Peter, I believe. He's saying, or is it Paul? I'm like, it's the New Testament saying, but it's the same. The point is that it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit that is working through from the Old Testament to the New. It's the same spirit. So he's saying a wholesome tongue, promoting moral well-being, is the tree of life. And Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So everything out of our mouth should be edifying. It shouldn't be corrupt. And it will minister grace unto the hearers. Grace unto the hearers sounds a lot like promoting moral well-being to me. For it to be grace unto the hearers, it'll be something wholesome, something that, you know, will will help someone. So that's why, you know, even earlier in Proverbs, we were talking about how our words have power as Christians, and our words mean things. And when we say something, we need to hold ourselves to it. And that applies to, that's why we should be careful before we say something out of anger or out of wrath or even just something that is of ill will towards someone else. Like we talked about that scripture in Matthew that says, even if you say, if you insult someone and say something wrong to them, that can be considered murder. That's how bad it can be if you say the wrong thing or if you say something out of hate. So to watch our tongue and to watch what we say, so that, you know, the things that we say can be a tree of life, and not to say things out of wrath. That's why we need the wisdom and the knowledge and the patience to know that when we're upset, we're angry, when we feel our heart beating and we start to feel a little bit of sweat, when we start to feel anxious, to not maybe just hold our tongue for a moment and wait until, you know, maybe that spirit or that feeling of anger passes before you speak again. Or to say that, you know, maybe let's take a break from this conversation, you know, because you feel yourself going somewhere that you don't want to go emotionally and spiritually. So, and you don't want to say anything that you would later regret. So we are beholden to our words. So it's like the scripture says, to keep a wholesome tongue. Because that would be the tree of life. It's to say things that would be edifying, that would minister grace unto the hearers, that would be conducive to promoting moral well-being. Those are the things that we want to say and want to promote. So verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Do we remember what perverse means? Anyone? Perverse? What is perverseness? Or do you remember what it means to be froward? Anyone remember? Froward, perverse, what do those words mean? I'm about to start giving quizzes. But we have been over this. Perverse, froward, those things mean they're essentially the same thing. It's someone who's kind of difficult to deal with, someone who's contrary, someone who's obstinate, someone who doesn't want to follow who doesn't want to follow instructions, someone who's just being difficult, someone who's making things harder than they have to be, or someone who just has kind of a rebellious spirit. So someone who is, and the reason I emphasize these words is because these words are all over the Bible, like froward and perverse and lasciviousness, and there's different words that you'll commonly encounter. So it's good that we know, especially since it is written in old King James English. I think it's very important that we understand what these words mean, because if we're going to read the Bible, we want to understand what it means. And part of understanding what it means is knowing the vocabulary of the Bible, knowing what those words mean, knowing, you know, sometimes that translation, the way it's translated might also, you know, be important. So just knowing what the words mean will help us better understand the Bible, so that if it says perverse or froward, you don't have to wonder what does that mean, or and just skip over it, but you can actually read it and know what it means. So perverseness and to be froward is to be difficult and to be stubborn and kind of rebellious in a way. So verse 4, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So a wholesome tongue is the tree of life, but perverseness will breach the spirit and will separate you from the spirit. And that's what breach means. It's kind of a gap, and you'll be further away from God if you're trying to be difficult, or if you're just, you know, speaking wrongly, or you don't want to follow instruction. Then you would be perverse and being difficult in a way, and being rebellious and obstinate and stubborn in your own way, and it will make you further from God, and that's exactly what the scripture is saying. In verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instructions. So exactly what we were just talking about, being perverse, despising your father's instructions. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Anyone know what prudent means? It's another word that appears often, but prudent basically means it's similar in a way to wisdom, and to be smart and to have good judgment. And there's even a scripture that says he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So prudent is a good quality to have, but it's not everything. So because some things are hidden from the wise and prudent. So those who seem smart or have good judgment or who are intelligent, you know, they might be intelligent in their own way. But when it comes to the revelation of the scripture, you need more than intelligence. You need a revelation from God himself. But prudent means to be wise and to be have understanding and to have good judgment. You know, similar to having discernment, to have good judgment of what's going on. So a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof which is criticism or chastisement, or someone, you know, criticizing for something you did, or you know, like correction, like, well, especially spiritual correction. In this context, it's spiritual correction. But he that regardeth reproof, if you regard it, if you accept it, if you think about it, if you don't just get upset at someone who says something that might sound critical, but you think about it and you regard the reproof, you regard what someone's saying, and you think, is that me? Am I doing something wrong? Am I, you know, living how I'm supposed to? Do they have a point when someone criticizes you? So if you regard reproof, you are prudent, you are wise, and that's what Solomon is saying here. In verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of wickedness is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So is there any story that we can think of in the Bible where there was a sacrifice that was an abomination to the Lord? Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else have a story where the sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord? The Lord would not accept the sacrifice.
I forgot his name, the one who tried to sacrifice his son. No,
that was the Lord told him to do that. He told him to do that. To test him.
Well, Esau's sacrifice. Was it Esau? No, it was
that was the birthright.
Yeah, it was the other one.
Are you talking about Cain and Abel?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Yes, that was another one.
Yeah.
But yes, the Cain and Abel is a good example of, you know, when the sacrifice was not sufficient. So and that's why the scripture also says obedience is better than sacrifice. So it's not just, you know, what we can sacrifice or what we can do, and that can be seen as us trying to perform works or trying to be good Christians and not truly, but not truly obeying. You know, like if someone, you know, they never came to church or they lived a terrible life, but they still paid tithes and they paid more tithes than anyone in the church. Well, you know, that's a sacrifice that they're making, but the Lord would rather you pay less tithes, or not pay less, but pay the amount you're supposed to pay and not pay over and just follow what he's saying and come to church and live a right life and live a just life, as opposed to, oh, well, I gave this much money to the church last year, so I'm going to just do what I want and go to the bar and smoke. But no, obedience is better than sacrifice. So there's a certain way the Lord wants you to sacrifice. Similar to the Cain and Abel story, where Cain was offering a sacrifice, but it was wrong, and God wanted him. Abel got a revelation, and God wanted Cain to do it, you know, the way Abel did it, and Cain just couldn't accept that. Cain didn't want to come to obedience. He was rebellious, so he didn't receive, you know, what he could have. But obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than to, you know, try to make up for it with your works. Or try to be like, oh, I'm the best. I try to, you know, do this and do that and do that. But the Lord doesn't want you to do it. He wants you to obey what his word is actually saying. So obedience is better than sacrifice. And to make sure that our sacrifice is not an abomination. And the second half of the scripture says, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So similar to Abel, we need to follow after righteousness and not try to sacrifice and try to, if we do something wrong, make up with it for our works, but just to obey what the word says. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Proverbs 15.